Welcome to North Point Ministries Podcast. This is the third in the four-part series, Destinations. Most people would agree that having the right information is crucial to making the right decision. In this message, Andy Stanley will explain what is even more important than information when it comes to choosing your path.
Okay, if you were here last week, a little review. If you weren't here, you're not accountable for this, but we learned a verse, and I just want to review it and see if anybody remembers it. I'll start it. The prudent see... That's pretty good. Front three rows. Ready all together? The prudent see danger. Danger, Will Robinson. Prudent see. I say that to my kids and my wife. They go, who's Will Robinson? We're going. How many of you know who Will Robinson is? Thank you. Gosh. Okay. Sorry. The prudent see danger and take. Good. But the simple keep. And. Good. Let's say it together and just make it up if you don't know. Ready? The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. We've been talking in this series about the principle of the path and destinations, the principle of the path. And the path principle says that direction determines destination. Direction determines destination. And we know that when we get in our car, and we know that when we go hiking, you know, through the woods, that the direction you take will determine your destination. But when it comes to our marriages, our relationships, who we date, how we handle our money, our professions, our academic pursuits, and all sorts of other things, we forget this principle. We just don't tune into it. And in every arena of life, there's a path that you take. You take a path with your finances, with your relationships, your marriage, who you live with, all these things. There are all these different paths, and each one of those paths has a destination. And we said from the very beginning, for many of us, there's kind of this disconnect between where we want to be. You know, when I want to have this kind of relationship, I want to date this kind of person, I want to marry this kind of person, have this kind of marriage, have these kind of finances, have this kind of degree. You know, we in our minds, we have a destination. And then we pick a path, knowingly or unknowingly, that leads in a different direction. Then we end up somewhere we don't want to be and go, oh, what's wrong? Well, what's wrong is it's the principle of the path. Every path has a destination. Direction, not intention. Direction, not intention, determines your destination. So that's what we've been talking about. Now, last week we talked about this prayer that you can begin to pray around this verse that we just memorized or reviewed that essentially says, God, when I'm on a path that's the wrong path, I want to recognize it early and I want to change course. God, if I'm on a path and there's danger ahead, please help me, tune me into the danger. And then I don't want to just keep going and then wake up one day and say, how do I end up in this mess? When I see danger ahead, give me the wisdom and the courage, the wisdom to know what to do, and then the courage to do it. Now the problem with this whole principle and the whole path thing is this, and you know this, we've all experienced this, is that decisions you make today have ramifications later, right? And it's not simple. It's not like I'd had a presentation I prepared for last night, then I did the presentation and I know how it worked out. Those are simple. I studied for the test on Tuesday, took the test on Wednesday. The problem is in this principle is that the path you choose in your 20s impacts what happens to you in your 30s, doesn't it? And the financial path you choose early on in marriage ends up your, you know, impacts what happens financially in your marriage later on in marriage. The angle or the perspective you have or the path you take in raising your kids early on, you don't really know what kind of path that was until they're teenagers as to whether or not you did a great job. And unfortunately, we don't know the outcome of many of the decisions we make until it's too late to do anything about it. In some cases, we're glad. In some cases, we're disappointed, but in all cases, you can't go back and recapture those years, and you can't go back and unmake those decisions. So consequently, choosing paths, whether it's relationally, financially, who you date, how you entertain yourself, all those things, it's critical to make the right decision up front. The problem is we don't have all the information. The problem is we don't know the future, yet direction determines destination. So what do you do? That's what we've been talking about. Now, if we kind of took the God and Bible and Jesus thing and took it off, you know, out of the discussion for a minute, it would seem that, wouldn't this be true? It would seem that if somebody would come up with a database of every decision ever made, maybe just over the last 150 years, dating decisions, financial decisions, you know, relationship decisions, parenting decisions, professional decisions, if somebody would do a database and take all the decisions and all the outcomes, wouldn't that be great? And you could just go sit down with them and you could say, here are my options, or here's what I'm thinking about doing, and they would put it in the computer and they'd say, you know what, 18,000 people did this and here's what happened, and 52,000 people did this and here's what happened, and you could just go away from there with a plan that my odds are the best if I do this, that if I choose path B, chances are, you know, my odds are greater that this is what's going to happen. And we could kind of run our lives that way if we just had enough information to know where certain paths led, how certain choices, you know, work themselves out. Now, on paper, that seems like that'd be a great approach. The problem is, we wouldn't take the advice. Let me just ask you a quick question, okay? Would we? Let's just be honest for a second, because we're friends. Here's my question. How many of you know someone who's very, 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 very smart, who has made really very, very, very stupid decisions, or at least one? Yeah. Raise them up. Come on, come on. Now keep them up. How many of you, it's you? Yeah. I mean, my stupid decisions were not made because of a lack of information. I mean, there are times that you choose a path and, you know, in 10 years down the road, you go, oh, I wish somebody had told me. I mean, that happens. Oh, you know, you're 20 years or 15 years or 5 years into marriage and you're, you know, it's a train wreck and somebody comes in and says, you know, if you'd only done A, B, and C, and you say, oh, I wish somebody had told me. I mean, those things happen. But for the most part, we crash and burn on the paths we choose, not because it's a lack of information. I mean, many of you have spent money to go talk to a financial planner, and they spent all this time and put everything in the computer, and they gave you a little booklet and said, here's your financial plan. You paid for it, said, thank you very much. You put it in a folder somewhere or a drawer. You don't even know where it is. You never get it out to review and say, honey, let's make sure we're on our plan. I mean, you've got the information, you just ignore it. How many times have you been to the doctor? And he says, okay, here's what you got to do. And you nod like, I'm going to do that. And he says, honey, your wife or your girlfriend or somebody's taking notes and you're going to go slow. I want to make sure I get this. You know, and a week later, you go on vacation and forget that and you're back to your old diet and you don't exercise. You own all this equipment, all these cool clothes, and it's just like whatever. And every time you make a reservation at a hotel, you say, do you have a fitness center? We sure do. You never use it. But boy, you make sure you stay at a hotel with a fitness center. Why? Your problem and my problem is not information. That if there was some computer somewhere that could spit out the predictability factor of certain decisions, that would not guarantee that you nor I would choose paths that lead to the outcomes we want in life. It's not information. Now today, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that wrestles with this tension, and the thing that makes this passage so relevant is who wrote it, and it's written by Solomon. And you've heard of Solomon, he was the third king of Israel, he was King David's son, and Solomon has a unique perspective on what we're about to talk about for several reasons. And just so you'll know, Solomon wrote three books in the Bible. Proverbs, which we're going to look at today, and if you don't read the Bible and you don't believe in Jesus, Proverbs is a great place to start because it was written before Jesus, and there's one for every day of the month, so you can just read one every day. It's great wisdom. He also wrote a book called Ecclesiastes that you should not read until after you're 40. Because if you read Ecclesiastes before you're 40, you'll go, boy, this guy was such a pessimist. I mean, he just, this is depressing. Why is this in the Bible? Then after 40, you read it and you go, that's how I feel. That's exactly right. I've thought that all the, you know, you need to read Ecclesiastes after you're 40. Then he wrote a book called Song of Solomon you should read after you're married. Or unless you think the Bible's boring. You could start there and you go, woo, you know. The Song of Solomon, the 14-year-olds would creep into the temple at night and turn to Song of Solomon, you know, just to read it at night when nobody was looking. They didn't have the internet. That's what Song of Solomon was all about, okay? So you're not supposed to read it until after you're married, okay? The point is, this guy had unbelievable wisdom and insight into all realms of science and mathematics and business and marriage. I mean, his insight was incredible. And the reason, this is what brings us to our point. The reason is, when he became the king, he was a very, very, very young, maybe 17 or 18, maybe 20 years old. He becomes the king of this nation. David, his father, dies, and he's now the king of this huge nation. And he has the responsibility to build the temple. In fact, you can go today to Israel and see the remains of this temple. It's a real place. He's a real person. These are real events. And so he's got to build this temple. And so one night, God communicates to him in a dream. And he says, Solomon, he says, because I loved your father, I love you. And because I've made a promise to your father, I want to make a promise to you. And he says to Solomon, Solomon, ask me anything you want. Just make a request. You want long life? I'll give you long life. You want a lot of money? I'll give you a lot of money. This is interesting. You want me to kill all your enemies? I'll do that. But wouldn't that be an interesting thing? Say, honey, wake up. I got this deal. God just asked me let's make a short list. Anyway, so, but back in that day, you know, that was kind of like what kings did when they became kings. They went and just destroyed, they murdered everybody who they thought would be a threat to the throne. So God says, Solomon, just tell me what you want and I'll give it to you. And Solomon says to God, he says, God, He says, I am so overwhelmed with the burden of ruling this nation. I am so overwhelmed with the fact that I'm so young and I've got this vast kingdom. I've got to make a lot of decisions about things I don't know anything about. I'll tell you what I want. I want wisdom and I want discernment. I want understanding. I want to have good judgment. I want to be able to sit with people older than me and interact with them and make decisions that are way beyond my years. I need knowledge in areas where I've had no education. I need knowledge and wisdom and understanding because you've expected me to rule this great people. And here's what God said to Solomon as a result of Solomon's response to God's question. This isn't the passage for today. We'll just throw this up there on the screen. Let me just read you this. He says, this is what God said to him. He says, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will, check this out, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. And God promises Solomon that he will make him the wisest man that has ever lived or will ever live. And if you think that's just kind of silly and somebody just kind of made up the story, that's understandable. If you struggle with the supernatural, totally get that. But when you read the book of Proverbs, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you read the book of Song of Solomon and think one person came up with this thousands of years ago and you're overwhelmed with the relevance to your life today, you're going to have to at least say, wow, maybe there's something to that, because that's a whole lot of wisdom from one person thousands of years ago. And so Solomon began to write and began to teach and begin to administrate, and he was literally the wisest man in the kingdom, and this passage says possibly or literally the wisest man who ever lived. Now, the reason that's so relevant to our discussion is this. If ever in the world there was a person that could say, God, thank you for the information. God, thank you for the common sense. And God, thank you for the wisdom. Now be about your, you know, whatever God does, because I'm cool now. I am like loaded up with wisdom, knowledge, understanding. If anybody in the world could have done that and could have gone out and made decisions based on their own intuition, their own wisdom, their own discernment and judgment, it would be Solomon. But when Solomon addresses the question of how do we know what to do? How do we choose which path to take? How do we know up front what to do now so that later on it's a happy ending and not a train wreck? How do we make decisions financially, relationally, you name it? How do we make decisions? How do we get on paths now that take us to a place we ultimately want to be and a place that God ultimately wants to be? How do we make those decisions? When Solomon began to answer that question, he did not say, well, I'll tell you how I do it. I just draw on all this vast wisdom and knowledge and experience that God has given me. I just kind of go it on my own. And if you want to make good decisions, you just need more information. You just need to ask God for more wisdom. You just need more understanding. You just need to read my books. When Solomon answers this question, he says something that really should take us by surprise based on what we know about him. And here's what he says. And if you grew up in church or around church, these are very, very familiar verses and verses that I memorized as a kid because I was encouraged to do so. Here's what he says. We're in Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to do verses 5, 6, and the first part of 7. Proverbs chapter 3. Here is his answer to the question of how do we know what to do in terms of the path that we choose. Here's what he says. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That is, in every arena of life, and he makes that clearer in just a minute. In every arena of life, every possible path, every category of path, trust, that is, lean hard into not information, not insight, not even the wisdom of God, not even facts and information that come from God, but lean hard into God himself. Because the answer to life is not information and insight. It is the person of God who has invited and commanded us to lean hard into him. And again, Solomon's the one that could have bypassed this and said, hey, I don't really need to lean hard into God. I already had that conversation. I got all the information I need. He says, I'm telling you, it begins every day. It's not a one-time thing with making the decision to trust, that is, place all your confidence, all your faith, all your hope in the person of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And, flip side, lean not on your own understanding. And the Hebrew phrase there literally means to prop something up against something else. He says, your tendency and mine, and we struggle with this every single day, all of us, your tendency and mine will be to make decisions based on our way of seeing the world and what we've experienced in the world. And here's how we say it. We get in conversations, and men, we're the worst. We say, well, the way I handle that, the way I see it, the way we do that, the way I've always done it, the way I handle that situation. And men, we get in conversations and we don't listen. We just wait for the other guy to stop talking so we can say, I had that come up one time. Here's what I did. Let me tell you what I did. Here's how I. Here's when I. Because our tendency, mine as well, and I'm, you know, I do this for a living. I'm supposed to know better. My tendency, my, you know, knee-jerk reaction is to lean hard into my experience, my worldview, my knowledge, books I've read, experiences that I've had, to lean on my own understanding. And that's not to say that this year you shouldn't be wiser than last year based on life experience. It's not to say that we shouldn't gather knowledge from everybody we read and everybody we're around. Of course, there's that part of it. But Solomon is sort of slicing this pretty thin. He's going, look, even with all of that, even with all you know, all you've learned, all of your life experiences, the things you've learned from other people, the things you've learned the easy way, the hard way, even with all that knowledge and wisdom, don't make the mistake when it comes to choosing the paths of life and making decisions in life of thinking, I'm old enough, I'm wise enough, smart enough, cool enough, slick enough, careful enough to be able to lean on my own understanding. He says, even with all my wisdom and knowledge, every day I refuse to lean initially on my understanding of whether it's marriage, business, education, relationships, whatever it might be. Lean not. Don't prop yourself up. Don't prop your decisions up on your own understanding. Now, when I was preparing for this, I could not help but think of an incident that happened this May, and it's kind of a personal illustration. I don't know if it'll help you or not, but this past spring, Sandra and I had the opportunity to take Sandra to Italy, and she's wanted to do this for a long time, and we finally saved up money, and she planned it, and we were going to do it on her 40th birthday, but we ended up doing it on her 41st, had to wait a year. And Doris and Howard Bowen went with us. Some of you know Doris and Howard, so the four of us went to Italy and had a great time. And we went to Florence, and again, I've never been to very many places in Europe. I'm not a world traveler, so it's all kind of new to me. So we went to Florence, we had a car, and we had, I don't know how to say this, we had GPS? Anyway, we had two of them, okay? We had one in the front on the dashboard, and Howard was in the back with one of these stuck on the side window. So we were like, so, we had all the addresses, everything programmed in, because I don't have a GPS, so this was all new to me, and it's, you know, turn left in 200 feet. You know, then it says, you idiot, you missed it. Now reprogram, then you have to wait, and then there's, you know, the whatever happened in the sky, lost satellite signal. So we're kind of doing that whole thing. So we get to Florence, and we have to find our hotel, and we could get to the front of our hotel, but it's like a one-lane street, and no one will stop. So we had only option was to like drive by the hotel and throw one piece of luggage out at a time because you couldn't stop because it was just one lane and we knew that wasn't a good option or everybody jump out real quick. And so I decided, well, there's probably a back entrance to this hotel where you actually park and unload. And so we're going to try to find it. And the GPS just kept sending us in down these, and I just got tired of it. So I said, look, turn it off. I'll get us there. Okay. I've seen The Italian Job twice and I've been driving for 30 years, and granted that movie was in Venice, not Florence, but still, I've seen pictures of Florence. I'm sure I can get us to the back entrance of the hotel to unload the luggage. I mean, we've been going around in circles for, you know, 15 minutes. I think I figured it out. So I take over, and in a few minutes, Sandra says, Andy, there are no cars on this street. And sure enough, we're going down a street that's full of people, hundreds of people in the front, behind us, on the side, and literally we are the only car on this road. And I realize we're like in a pedestrian area in our car. And as far as I can see, it's just hundreds of people. All these down. In fact, I went out the next morning real, real early before many people got there and took a picture of this street just to kind of give you an idea. So this is the street. This is like so early, no one's gotten up yet. This street was like wall-to-wall people, and we're driving very slowly, and Sandra and Doris and Howard are in the car and not making eye contact with anybody outside the window as the Americans make their way. So as far as I can see are people. So I think, well, again, I'm not going to act like I'm out of control. It's like, I know where we are. This is going to work, because I can just kind of tell, because, you know, again, I've seen that movie a couple times. So I decide to take a right, because I'm thinking, if we're lost, maybe I can turn around. So I turn around, and we take a right, and I pull onto, not knowing, this giant plaza. Okay? This is like the most famous plaza in Florence, one of the most famous plazas in Italy, one of the most visited plazas in all of Europe. This is where the Statue of David originally was, okay? It was built in the 13th century. You're not supposed to drive on it. I never say the name right. If you ever go, it's the Piazza della Signoria, okay? And if you ever go there, it's like incredible. And there are thousands or hundreds of people at this time, all crowded, all these restaurants and all this music, and it's so cool. And there we sit, and I did not mention, in our Ford minivan. And a Ford minivan is great in the United States. It's not so great in the world of Mercedes and Volvos. And by the way, they make the Ferrari there. So there we sit, the four Americans. And we are completely surrounded by people that are going all different ways. And I was so overwhelmed, I really didn't know what to do. I literally got out of the van and closed the door and just walked off into the crowd and left them sitting there in the van. That's what I did. Because now things were totally out of control. We could not back up. We could not move. We were going to be arrested. And people, of course, are walking by looking at the van like, Americans. You know, there we are in a van. And Sandra and Doris and Howard literally are just, they're not even looking at each other at this point, because now they're stuck and I've disappeared into the crowd. Because I thought, I really don't know what to do. So eventually, I come back to the car, and we slowly, you know, back up. Excuse me, see, you got the windows down. Excuse me, pardon me, people. And if you've ever been to Europe, you know, the whole crosswalk and walk and don't walk, that doesn't exist. They make fun of that there. That the Americans, they wait, they give so much space because everybody just walks around. So finally, we get the car turned around. Finally, we get back on the road. Now we're creeping back down that same road the other way, slow, because people are, you know, 360 degrees. Finally, I see it, there's other traffic, and we get out, and I'm, you know, totally humiliated. And it's a little funny now. I promise you, it was one of the more stressful moments of my adult life. And I assure you, it might have been the most stressful moment in the three passengers, especially when I got out of the van and left them there in the plaza. Now, my point is, that's an illustration of leaning on your own understanding. And we do it all the time. Well, I can handle this. I can handle this with our kids. I was a kid once, so I know how to parent. Excuse me? Yeah, I was a kid once, so I know how to parent. Is that like I had a surgery once, now I can perform a surgery? Is that kind of the same thing, you know? I can handle this. I'm a man. You know, I'm in charge. I own my own business. You know, back in our other corporation. I mean, every single day of your life, every single day of my life, I am tempted to trust in my understanding of the world, relationships, money, and everything else. And the wisest man in the world says, look, if you want to end up on the right path, if you want to have direction from God, direction doesn't begin with a search for direction. Direction begins with submission. Submission precedes direction. That you begin by trusting in the Lord with all your heart, which means, God, I want to trust you with my finances, even though I don't even know what you say about finances. God, I want to trust you with my marriage, even though I don't even understand everything you say about marriage. I'm not going to wait until I have three bad options to come to you for advice. I'm letting you know up front, I am trusting in you with all my heart, and I'm not going to lean on my own understanding even before we get to those forks in the road. Then this is what he says. He repeats himself for emphasis. Verse 6, in all your ways, your marriage ways, your entertainment ways, your dating ways, your morality ways, your education ways, in all of your ways. I don't want to rush by this. Not just on your Sunday ways. Not in just your religious ways. Not in your, I'm going to try to get some good luck from God because I went this and did this and prayed this and bowed. And you know, No. In all means all, in all of your ways. That is, in all of your paths, in all the different avenues of life, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. That means that you learn to live your life with a God component in every single avenue and every single aspect of life. That you acknowledge God in your relationships. You acknowledge God in your finances. You acknowledge God in, you know, your marriage with your children, whatever. Yet somehow you learn to invite God in, acknowledge God, that God, you are the Lord over my money. You're the Lord over my marriage. You're the Lord over my friendships. You're the Lord over my entertainment. You're the Lord over my weekends. You're the Lord. That I'm going to acknowledge you in every single component of life. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And then here's the promise. And he will make your paths straight. Or you could add a word. And then he will make your paths straight. As a result, he will make your paths straight. At the end of the process, he will make your path straight. And the little phrase, make your path straight, literally means he will make the way clear, or he will clear the way, or he will make the way plain. Or in our terminology, you will know which path to take. But you see, submission precedes direction. Our problem is, and as a pastor, I find myself in these conversations all the time, and that's okay. It's part of the territory, but it's so frustrating to me because people come to me, and they probably come to you. You've been in these situations where people come and they've made these decisions. Now they have three options or two options, and they're all bad. All of a sudden, there's, you know, a mess in their marriage, mess with their kids, or professionally or financially, things are upside down. It's like, you know, I'm trying to decide what to do. You know, what do I do? And so often I go, I'm thinking. I don't say it because I'm polite, you know. I don't know what to do, but I know what you should have done. I know what you should have done 8 miles from here before you got to the... I know what you should have done 4 years ago. I know what you should have done 6 years ago. And of course, you're thinking, well, of course, everybody knows what you should have done 6 years ago. Hindsight's 20/20. Exactly. I mean, it's clear looking back. Exactly. That's why God, who knows the future, says to you and says to me, would you please let me work with you to keep you out of the situations where you have three options and none of them are good? Where the eggs are so scrambled we can't unscramble and we're just going to have to start over? Would you be willing to, on the front side, before you need to come to me and say, oh God, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Would you be willing to acknowledge me in all of your ways? Because if you do, I will intervene in your life and I will make the paths clear. You don't need more information. What we need is submission. We don't need more clarity, and we don't simply need more insight and wisdom. On the front end, we need submission because we've all taken good information and ignored it. But when we begin to wake up every day of our life and we begin to make this daily decision, God, I'm going to acknowledge you in all my ways before the information, before I even know what the options are. I'm surrendered to you. Your Heavenly Father says, I want to make the path clear. I want to clear the way. I want to help you know which path to choose. But it begins not with asking for direction. It doesn't begin with, God, I need more information. It begins with absolute, total submission. Acknowledge me in all your ways. And I can't wait to make the path clear. And then he closes with this command. Again, repeating for emphasis. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Come on, I know you've been doing this 20 years. I know you're a professional. I know you've had three children. I know you've got knowledge. I know you have information. I know you have insight. I know you have experience. I know you've read the books. I know you went to the seminar. Hey, that's all great. But don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think that that's enough, because it's not. You know what the interesting thing is? If you know the rest of this story, if you know the story of Solomon, do you know what he did? This is amazing. With all that wisdom and all that knowledge and all that experience, there was an area in Solomon's life where he decided, I'm going to trust in my own wisdom, my own intuition, and my own experience. Now, this guy had lots of wisdom, experience, and intuition. I mean, if there was anybody in the world that could say, God, See you later. You have given me so much. I can trust in my own intuition, knowledge, and experience. And so in one area of his life, Solomon quit trusting in the Lord and trusted his own ways. He decided that instead of trusting God to defend the nation, that he would marry the daughters of foreign kings and emperors to have an alliance, because that's what you did in those days. In his way of seeing it, this was the best way to protect the nation, and he disobeyed God. And he didn't lack information, and he did not lack wisdom, and he did not lack knowledge. But for some reason in this one arena of life, he decided to trust in his own understanding, and it wrecked the kingdom, and it wrecked his legacy, and it divided his family. And ultimately, it divided the kingdom. Moral of the story, information is not enough. Wisdom is not enough. Insight and experience is not enough. We need God. You don't need more common sense. You need a savior. You need don't need more information. You need a heavenly father. And in the one area where the wisest guy in the world could have made the decision on his own, he abandoned God and paid dearly. When I was studying and preparing for this, as I've said before, every once in a while, in fact, actually a lot, you know, there's something that jumps out of these outlines or messages that I feel like is a zinger just for me if I never communicate it. And this is what I wrote down for me, just three simple phrases. That pride eventually overrides wisdom. Pride eventually overrides wisdom. This is why smart people make stupid decisions. This is why you've made decisions and looking back, you go, how could I... Why would I have done that? And you say this, I knew better, because pride, which is God, thanks for the opportunity, see ya. God, I don't need to trust you. I don't need to depend on you. God, I read the book. In fact, I wrote the book. I do seminars on this. God, you know, go help somebody else. Pride overrides wisdom. The second phrase I wrote down for me is arrogance eventually overrides common sense. Arrogance eventually overrides common sense, and self-importance overrides discernment. That if we think that all we need is more information, that if all we need is more insight, even all we need is more wisdom, if we just need more counsel, the story and the legacy of Solomon is, it's not enough. You need God. You need an attitude of dependence. You need, and I need, to acknowledge him in every single one of our ways. And when we do, God says, I will make the path clear. I will make it evident what I want you to do. So here's my question. Then we'll close and we'll pick it up next week. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've acknowledged God in all your ways? Now, if you're a Christian, let me kind of split this out for you. Here's what we do. You've acknowledged God when it comes to your salvation, because there's nothing you can do about that. I mean, what happens to you when you die? How much control do you have over that? That would be zero. So we take an area where we have no control and say, God, I want to trust you for my salvation. God's going, and your options would be what? Well, there aren't any. So I just want to give you control of my eternity. Like, in your options again, well, none. See, this is God. This is something I have no control over, so I'm going to let you control it. God's going, oh, thank you. I'm so honored. Or if you're a parent, you do this. Oh, God, please protect my children. Please protect my children. Why are you asking me for that? Because I can't control whether or not they're protected. So once again, I want to entrust into your care something I have no control over. We do that all the time. That's not what this is about. This is about God. I think I'm pretty smart in this area. I realize that's not enough. God, I got 20 years of experience in this area, but I need you as if I had no experience. God, I'm a professional. People come to me for advice in this arena, but God, I am as dependent on you as if I knew nothing about it. I'm acknowledging you even in the areas where I think I exercise control, because I realize when I begin to trust in my own judgment, when I refuse to acknowledge you, that eventually my pride, my arrogance, my self-centeredness, and my sense of self-importance will eventually override and trump even the wisdom and experience that you've given me. That I have the potential to make stupid decisions where I know better when I begin to depend on myself. Here's my question. taking out of the mix all the things that you have no control over anyway. Have you ever acknowledged God in those other ways? Have you ever surrendered the things that you tend to control to the control of your heavenly Father? Because this is where Christianity gets real. This is where it gets practical. This is where there's a different kind of tension. This is when you go to bed at night saying, I can't believe I did that, but God, that's what you've asked me to do. And I am like in a free fall, and I can't wait to see what you do because it is totally out of my control. And God says, I love that because you're going to experience me in a way you've never experienced me. Because now you are leaning totally on me. And where I go, you go. And if I go, you go. And that's where I want you to live your life. Have you ever acknowledged him in your marriage? Have you ever acknowledged him in the world of your finances? Have you ever acknowledged him in the world of your profession? Have you ever acknowledged him if you're a college student or graduate student? Have you ever acknowledged him with your future? To say, God, here's how I'm educated and here's what I want to do. But God, more than my will, I really want your will. I'm acknowledging you in my future. Because if you don't, eventually, by leaning on your own understanding, you may unknowingly or even knowingly choose a path that takes you where you don't want to go. And your heavenly Father won't be angry. He's the heavenly Father. He'll be brokenhearted. And he'll meet you there on that day when you have three options and they're all bad. He'll be there for you. But he sure would wish for you now to make a decision in light of that day, to avoid that day, by simply saying, God, I acknowledge you in all my ways, where I'm a professional, where I know nothing, where the people think I'm wise, where I know that I'm absolutely a fool. So here's my question between now and next week. Would you be willing to find some time today or this week and answer this question for yourself? This is a defining moment question if you'll wrestle it to the ground. Why am I so afraid? Why am I so afraid to acknowledge God in the areas where I think I have control? Why do I only acknowledge him in areas that where I have no control? Why am I so afraid to say, God, I'm going to acknowledge you in all my ways. Because discovering the answer to that question for you may be the next step in coming to the place where you'll be able to say, with many of the people around you, with Christians through the ages, being smart isn't enough. Knowledge and insight isn't enough. We need God. We personally need God. We personally need a relationship with God. And that happens not by asking for direction. It happens by surrendering. Because surrendering always precedes direction. Would you try to figure that out? I'm not even asking you to make a decision to do anything. Would you at least spend some time wrestling to the ground? God, why is it so hard for me? Why am I so afraid? And maybe for some of you, between now and next week, you'd have that moment in your life where you say, God, I want to acknowledge you in every single area of my life. And God, I don't even know what that means or what it looks like, but I surrender because I want you to make my path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he, for you personally, will make your paths clear. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Many of us have heard them 1,000 times. And they're still challenging. Please give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard. Please give us the courage to do it. Father, I pray for every man in here because of our pride and our sense of, you know, we can do it and this is the way we were born to do and we're professionals. God, would you just give, and starting with me, would you just give us a renewed passion to wake up every day and say, knowledge and understanding is not enough. I need God. Father, for every woman, for every lady, for every girl who's listening today, Father, who just, you know, it's culture. It's all about what everybody else is doing. It just sort of moves and makes decisions with culture. Would you give her the courage to open her hands and say, you know, I need God in this area. It's not enough to be smart. It's not enough to know what everybody else has done.
Father, I pray that we would lean not on our own understanding, but in every single one of our ways, we would be a people who acknowledges you. And then to have the joy of experiencing you direct our path. That's our heart's desire. And we sure need you to bring us to the point where that's a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Point Ministries podcast of Destinations by Andy Stanley. Visit northpointresources.org to learn more about his new book on this topic entitled The Principle of the Path. Plus, for a limited time, when you order the book, get a free leadership DVD featuring an interview on this topic with Andy.